Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor Terry Thorne delivers the message entitled, What Next? Live to Love. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Our first scripture reading today is from Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Excuse me. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, but do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 21 to 28. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciple that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, we come before you to be instructed by your word, to encounter you in our worship, and to be transformed by your spirit. Even as we enter this place, we come expecting you to guide us, lead us, change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's a difficult passage to hear and to preach. In fact, there was a moment on Thursday when I called Matt and said, "Is the bulletin printed yet? Because I'm thinking about changing the scripture for Sunday. Maybe something like the Good Samaritan, because everybody likes that story." And of course, I was mostly joking, but not entirely. There's no question that what Jesus says to Peter and the disciples about following him is harsh and maybe even more difficult to comprehend. He certainly forces them and us to examine our willingness to follow him and to wrestle with the cost of doing so and to consider what's actually at stake. So as I mulled over this text all week, I found myself wondering if during this time of transition, would it be better to just preach some encouraging scripture rather than those that directly challenge our thinking about commitment and discipleship? Perhaps it would be best not to stretch any of us too far right now, and nothing too prophetic either. So yes, I was tempted to change the scripture for today, but I also knew that that would mean I was following Peter's example instead of Jesus's. To not preach a passage because the message pushes folks, well, that could be a matter of protectiveness, similar to the way Peter seems to have Jesus's well-being in mind when he cries out, "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you." Yet truth be told, also like Peter, it would be an act of avoidance on my part for my sake. Rather than wrestle with the passage and take the risk of this sermon not going well, it is tempting to take the easier path despite the possibility that God might have a purpose for this text this week. And that is, in essence, what was at the root of Peter's objection and Jesus' response. Now let's be clear. Jesus did not actually believe that Peter was Satan. He knew all too well, though, that Peter's effort to stop him from going to Jerusalem was rooted in the very same temptation that Satan had previously presented before him in the wilderness. It was an effort to thwart his mission by offering him a way to avoid the suffering that was ahead. It opened the door to the easy way out. A door that we ourselves are regularly tempted to walk through. So perhaps that's why Jesus is so intense and harsh in this response. He wasn't upset that Peter tried to protect him from dying. I'm not even really sure that he was upset with Peter. I believe Jesus was so angry because he knows firsthand experience what the deceiver, if you will, how the deceiver tempts humans away from God and how easily we fall prey to it. Jesus wasn't calling Peter out for being tempted by Satan. He was calling out Satan for tempting Peter. You see, Jesus was aware since the Garden of Eden, that the biggest lie that Satan tells us in order to separate us from God is to convince us to rely on our own understanding, our own power, our own expectations. Jesus knew who put the fear into Peter's mind and who continues to whisper it to Jesus' followers today. Avoid the suffering. Take a different route. You don't have to do this. Do what's best for you personally, whatever guarantees your safety and your comfort. So no wonder Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." The entire salvation story that Jesus had come to fulfill was being challenged in this moment of truth. The enemy was working overtime to keep Jesus from establishing God's kingdom on earth, just as he is still trying to destroy it even now by instilling fear and hesitation and by promoting pride and self-interest. all evil needs in order to be successful is for Jesus' followers to choose to take the easy, self-preserving road of life rather than do the hard work of loving God and loving others. And quite honestly, folks, that strategy seems to be working. It feels as if American Christians have become complacent in our faith journey, taking it for granted. Or worse yet, we've adopted an entitlement mentality. We act as if we're entitled to God's kingdom with little investment on our part. The very worst case is that we are becoming de-churched completely. We are moving away from our faith. Now, in our haste to embrace the idea that God's love and mercy are unmerited and boundless, which is true, we forget that to receive forgiveness and live a life of love requires something from us. We forget that while grace is free, it is not cheap. There was a huge cost of suffering and sacrifice by Jesus on our behalf. And as a result, we are called to be willing to do the same on his behalf. Friends, Satan's deceit is timeless. So too is the truth of Jesus' words about the conditions for following him. Now, in the case of the early disciples, Jesus may have very well meant that they would have to give up their actual flesh and blood lives and become martyrs on his behalf. But that is not our context now. This is 21st century America. To follow Jesus in this same bold, sacrificial, suffering servant manner is not really about being willing to die for Jesus. That threat is not real here, and that path would be easy. I think we all would take it. It is about being willing to live for him. As such, denying ourselves and being willing to lose our life must be about something more than our physical life. And taking up our cross must mean something other than carrying a heavy burden. And being saved is about more than getting into heaven someday. In fact, the saved life that Jesus says we find when we lose our life is essentially the life that has been set free, one that is unencumbered to live the gospel, a life detached from human things in order to love the way Jesus did, a life that is unfettered to offer compassion and to show mercy and to seek justice. The unhindered life of love does not come to us by clinging to the promises of this world. No, instead, we receive it when we get ourselves out of the way and let Christ live in and through us. It is the ultimate definition of letting go and letting God. And so throughout Matthew's gospel, Jesus boldly proclaims in both his word and action a kingdom of God that is counter-cultural, where the conventional is upended, the power is reversed, and the lines of honor and shame are erased. The kingdom where love is unconditional and sacrificial. A kingdom where to want to save one's life is to lose it. And to lose it for his sake is to find it. Now the disciples, they failed to understand this kingdom even as they were walking beside Jesus. Unfortunately, even with 2,000 plus years of history, we struggle with the same. We may have a better theological understanding of what it means to follow Jesus, but it doesn't mean we do it any better. Church, Jesus still calls us to follow him, to live a life of sacrificial love, yet we're still conditioned to take the path that will give us the most power, influence, or security. Jesus still calls us into his mission, and we, like Peter, with the best of intention and faith and devotion to Jesus Christ, can still become a stumbling block for his mission. Jesus calls us to set our minds on divine things, but we still set them on human things. And of course we do. We are human, and we have a human nature within us. We are set on and we exist among human things. But we are also created in God's image. We have divine within us too. Yes, we do. By God's grace and Christ's sacrificial love and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to set our mind on divine things. We are empowered to do the hard things, the kingdom things, even in this human earthly existence. And in doing so, we become more like Christ. We become more able to silence the voice of temptation and to be willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and go, following Jesus wherever we're called. And friends, this is very good news for those who have ears to hear. Now, here's the thing, though. Unlike Christ, we are not fully human and fully divine. In fact, we're mostly human, with a divine nature growing within us as we mature in discipleship, as we increasingly set our minds and our hearts and our actions on divine things, when we evermore rely on Christ rather than ourself. When we choose to let our love be genuine, when we choose to live in harmony with one another, when we choose to hold fast to what is good, when we choose to rejoice in hope and be patient in affliction and persevere in prayer, when we choose to live as Jesus lived and love as Jesus loved, we will become more like him, and our lives reflect more and more of the divine and less of the human. I'm reminded of an old folk tale, perhaps you've heard it, about the elderly grandfather who sits down with his grandson to teach him about life. And he says, "There's a fight going on inside of me. It's a terrible fight between two wolves. One is evil, and it's full of rage and jealousy and arrogance and greed and sorrow and regret and lies, laziness, self-pity, all those things. But the other's good, and that wolf is filled with love and joy and peace and generosity and truth and empathy and courage and humility and faith. This same fight is going on in the hearts of everyone, including you, my son." The grandson thinks about this for a few minutes, and he asks the grandfather, "Which wolf wins?" And the old man simply replies, "The one you feed." When we practice spiritual disciplines, when we serve others in love, when we worship and pray and study, when we wrestle with the hard truths of Scripture, even and especially the things that make us squirm, we are feeding our divine nature and becoming more like Christ. In doing so, we become willing to pick up our cross and follow Jesus wherever he leads, even when we wish we didn't have to go. Friends, our cross is not a burden that we must bear in order to be acceptable to Jesus Christ. It is a burden we choose to bear because we follow Jesus Christ. And it is not something that we are called to endure for our sake. Like Jesus, we bear it for the sake of others. So, simply put, as I decode this, taking up our cross is our willingness to suffer or set aside ourselves on the behalf of another for the sake of God's beloved community, for God's kingdom. Now, let me just say a word about suffering. No one wants to suffer, ever. No one wants to deny their needs or become a martyr, although there are some people for whom burden is a bragging point. Still, and unfortunately, suffering is part of life on this side of heaven. It is a human thing, an unpleasant human thing, yet one which Jesus has proved can be transformed into a divine thing. So do not hear what I am not saying. I'm not glorifying human suffering, nor am I chastising those who, like Peter or even me, would prefer to avoid it at all costs. In fact, I'm only saying this about suffering. Jesus tells us that we are not to fear it. He also instructs us, the church, to do what we can to end suffering for others. In his calling followers to deny self, to take their crosses, to live their lives for his sake, Jesus leads us into a way of living that reflects his sacrificial love to the world. In calling the church to follow him, he's offering us a chance to live the very gospel we profess to believe and to offer the grace that we've been given. In calling the church to follow him, Jesus releases us from our attachments to human things, expectations, timelines, outcomes, to our personal preferences, and to having to have our own way. He frees us from those attachments to the things that make us feel secure, which can become stumbling blocks in a quick minute. We are free from that which keeps us from trusting Jesus to lead or from living in the love that we've been given. In binding us to follow, Jesus has set us loose to live in love. Imagine with me for a moment, what would it look like to be a congregation set free of human things and focused on the divine things to which Jesus calls us? Imagine the joy of releasing grip on life, identity, traditions, image, perfection, to receive instead the abundance of God. Imagine a congregation or community willing to sacrifice in order to love sacrificially, to become a place where love is truly genuine, where people are known and seen and loved, where all who gather feel as if they belong, as if this table is for them, no matter what. Where the worldly labels of race, ethnicity, political ideology, socioeconomic class, education, age, gender, and sexual preference are all replaced with one unifying identity: beloved child of God, followers of Christ, one community. Can you imagine what a beautiful thing that will be? I suspect it will look very much like the ideal that Paul penned for the church at Rome, which Kay read for us this morning. It will look like the kingdom of God into which Christ has called us. Friend, someone once said, it's easier to like Jesus than to be like Jesus. They weren't wrong. The life of discipleship is not easy. If it was, everyone would be doing it. Nonetheless, we the church are called to the harder, higher things of Christ. We are called to live the life Jesus has freed us to embrace, to live in the world, but not of the world. Throughout this first month of transition, our sermon series has addressed the question of what next? What do we, Tab, do next after John's retirement, as the interim transition team does their work, which is underway, or even when the new pastor arrives? What next? It turns out that this very difficult passage that I wanted to avoid holds the answer. We keep following Jesus. As a congregation, we shut down the voice that tempts us to the path of least resistance. We set our mind on divine things, not human ones, and we choose to deny our collective self as we take up the cross of sacrificial love and follow Jesus. We live to love. To live in Christ's sacrificial love requires us to live out his sacrificial love in the world. And as we come to this table of sacrificial love, may living to love sacrificially be Tab's singular, most visible purpose today and every day. And may our sacrifices of love glorify the one who loves us and gives us life.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab Podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.